Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you today, and I hope that you do, you can go ahead and flip over to Mark chapter 6. We'll be in verses 14 through 29. Now, before we get there in just a few minutes, let me set up where we've been and where we're going. So maybe you've been traveling for the past few weeks, or maybe this is your first time here. And if so, we just want to say that we are so glad you've joined us. I think you've chosen a good time to do so because we are in the middle of a series on the Gospel of Mark. And we've been journeying through this book where Mark is sharing with us about the story and life of Jesus. And of the four Gospels, Mark is what many scholars would call a docudrama. So what that means, it consists of noteworthy clips and events in the life of Jesus. You can think of Mark as the Instagram stories version of Jesus' life, right? It's very quick and fast-paced. And Mark has carefully recorded all of this in a way that a normal biographer would. So he, instead of focusing on the physical traits and the inner thoughts of Jesus, instead he focuses on the actions and the teachings so that he can focus on ultimately presenting us Jesus's ministry and mission. Now, he also doesn't do this in the normal narrative way either. If you read through Mark, you'll notice that it's not this one continuous story, but rather it's different events and stories along the way. There are crowd scenes, and then there's scenes with a small group of people. Then Jesus is back in the public with a large crowd, and then he goes back into private, and he's with his disciples explaining what he just taught. And the result of all these stories is the book of Mark, and we get a collage or mosaic of the life of Jesus, and we get to see it from many different angles. And the best way to read through Mark is to think about your journeying with Mark as he is putting together this documentary, and he's pulling from here, and he's pulling from this story, and it's all teaching us about different aspects of who Jesus is. And you'll notice that it's the shortest of the four Gospels, and it's very fast-paced. One of Mark's favorite words to use in the gospel is immediately. He uses it over 41 times because it shows this sense of urgency of wanting to tell us as much as possible about who Jesus is. And in all of this, Mark's main point is to proclaim the gospel through the life of Jesus and to present his readers Jesus' call to discipleship or what it means to be a follower of Christ. So for the past few months, we've been in the first half of Mark. And the first half is setting up for us who Jesus is. It's declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that he is God's promised king. But then we get to chapter 6, and we'll notice that it starts to take a turn. So the beginning half is all about the life and ministry of Jesus. The second half we're going to see is him handing off ministry to his disciples and allowing his disciples to come into his ministry. And in that, we also get to learn what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So we see this right from the beginning of Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes back into his hometown, Nazareth, and he is rejected by those that he is preaching to. And he uses it as a reminder to his disciples. He says, "You too will be rejected in my name." Then move down to when he sends out the disciples, he is allowing them to be a part of his mission. And it says this, Mark 6, 7, it says, "He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt." Skip down to verse 12. It says, "So they went out and preached that people should repent." So right from this, we see that following Jesus is a call to share the gospel and to call others to repent. But then we come to this odd passage in Mark 6, 14 through 29. And if we're being honest, we have to ask ourselves, why is this here? It's all about the death and beheading of John the Baptist. It seems odd and it seems out of place. But we have to remember that we've just reached this turning point in the gospel. And that it's here and it's meant to show us what it means to follow Jesus. It's a reminder that the call to follow Jesus is different than we could ever imagine, especially for us who live in this area of Tennessee where it's easy for Christianity to become culture. and for us to just do the things that Jesus is saying because it is tradition. And we have to remember that doing the things of Jesus doesn't necessarily lead us to a true faith in Jesus. And just saying that we want to be saved by Jesus does not mean we are actually following Jesus. And if we are not careful, we will completely miss the point of faith in Jesus Christ and instead follow something that looks like the real thing but is not the real thing at all. So let me say that again. If we are not careful, we will completely miss the purpose of faith in Jesus Christ and instead follow something that looks like the real thing but is actually not the real thing. It's like this. With the summer months coming up, I'm sure all of us are about to do a lot of traveling. So with you leaving, I don't know if anybody in here has pets, but if you have a pet, that means you've got to figure out what you're going to do with your pet while you're gone. So that's true of my wife, Allison, and I. We have a black lab. His name is Riggins, and he's about a year and a half old. And just a few months ago, I was traveling for work, and she was working late one day, so we had to figure out what we were going to do with our dog. We had to find arrangements for him. So reached out to one of my buddies. He lives close by. He said he would help us out, and he would stop by, take our dog on a walk, and feed him while we were gone. Now, what I did is I gave him all the instructions. I said, hey, what you're going to do, you come up to our house, you're going to find a key under the mat. We have a leash sitting out for him. All you got to do is grab it, take him on a walk. There's a food bowl ready to go. Just feed him, and you're done. Now, my buddy had been over to my house a lot, so what I did not do is I did not give him the address, okay? So I just assumed he would know which house was our house from past experiences. So I am down. I'm traveling for work. And I get a call from him right around the time that he said he was coming by. And I said, okay, cool. Like, he's probably just letting me know he's on his way. So I pick up the phone, and here's what I find out. As soon as I pick up the phone, he goes, hey, man, what's your address? I was like, hey, it's 338. Where are you at? He's like, I'm at 330. And I walk up to the house. I reach under the mat. There's a key there. So I open the door. I walk in. And I find a black dog. So, and there was a leash sitting out. So he grabs the leash, puts it on his collar, and he said he looked up and he realized that there were pictures in the house that were not of my wife and I. And he books it out of the house. And on his way out, he sees that they have a Ring doorbell. So not only did he just walk into some random stranger's house, they got a notification on their phone, saw the video of him, so he goes to his car, and he finds a napkin, starts writing, hey, I'm so sorry, holds it up to the Ring doorbell, and is like, hey, this is what happened, I'm sorry, I'm not a crazy stranger. So I stay on the phone with him and make sure, I'm like, dude, are you at our house? Okay, you're there. Is that our dog? Yes, that's our dog. Okay, that's great. But the reason I tell you this story is because he could have easily walked into some random person's house, walked a black dog around the neighborhood, fed that dog, and left, and think he accomplished the purpose that we sent him there to do. But instead, our dog Riggins would have been sitting there like, where are the people? I'm starving. And my buddy could have easily missed the point completely. And the same goes for us. We can easily go to church, nod our head at the right time during the sermon, raise our hand at our favorite part of the worship song, and then go home and try to check off every single box on our Christianity checklist and still completely miss the point of what Jesus called us to as a follower of Jesus. And what I believe we're going to see from this passage today is that following Jesus is more costly than we can ever imagine, but it's more satisfying than we can ever believe. That following Jesus is more costly than we could ever imagine, but it's more satisfying than we could ever believe. And only when we understand the cost of following Jesus will we be able to fulfill our purpose of our calling. So with all of that, let us jump in. We're going to read Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. It'll be on the screen. It says this, King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets from long ago. So everybody's trying to figure out who Jesus is. And when Herod heard of it, he said, John, the one I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. An opportune time came on his birthday when Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When Herodias' own daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." He promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" And her mother said, "John the Baptist's head." And at once she hurried to the king and said, "I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter immediately." Although the king was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guest, he did not want to refuse her. The king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. And then John's disciples heard about it. They came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. So a lot just happened there. So let's just recap real quick. So Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 6, had just sent his disciples out on a missionary journey to share about who he is, and word was beginning to spread, and it had gotten all the way to Herod. And when Herod heard about the miraculous things happening, he could not help but think, this is John the Baptist, and he has been raised from the dead, and probably a little fearful about him. So at this point, we get a flashback to the story of him killing John the Baptist. And we see that John was preaching a message of repentance and baptism to the people of Israel. And while he was doing that, he turned his attention to Herod and he started calling him out for his sin for marrying his brother Philip's wife while he was still alive. And this ultimately led to John being imprisoned. Then Herodias, his wife, was furious about all of this, and she had held a grudge against John and she wanted him killed. But you'll see that Herod could have killed him if he wanted to, but it said that Herod feared John. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But then the perfect opportunity came for Herodias to get her way at Herod's birthday when he threw this massive party. So he invited all the leading men of the district, and it got shady real quick. He ends up bringing all of them in, and Herodias had been scheming this up the entire time, and she sends her own daughter in to dance for these men, and she knew that she could key in to Herod's weakness, and she knew exactly what she was doing. So the girl goes out there. Herod wants to impress everyone who's there. He gets caught up in the moment, gets caught up in the sensuality. He says, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you, up to half my kingdom." She goes back to her mother. Her mother says, I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." She goes back, requests it. Herod immediately sends an executioner, and John the Baptist is killed at the end of this story. And I don't know about you, but this story is not easy to read. Like, nobody's like, "Hey, what's your favorite Bible passage?" And they're like, "Mark 6, 14 through 29 is my favorite." No, it's sobering, and it's hard to read. And it's here in the Gospel of Mark as a reminder that following Jesus is not easy, but instead it will cost us our lives. Most likely not in the same way of John the Baptist, but it will cost us. So this morning, I want us to quickly look at three ways that this passage highlights the cost of following Jesus. And the first one is going to be this, is that following Jesus costs us more than just knowledge. Following Jesus costs us more than just knowledge. Let's go back to the beginning of the passage and look at the way Herod interacts with John the Baptist. The passage says that Herod feared John. Herod revered him as a righteous and holy man. He knew something was different about John. And more than that, he was fascinated by what John had to say. He enjoyed hearing what John was sharing, and even though it called him out on a sin, it says that when Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. So John kept sharing the gospel with him and telling him to turn away from his sin, but Herod did not change. And this is the key distinction between Herod and John. Herod agreed with what John had to say. He knew what the Bible said. He had all of the knowledge about God and how his sin kept him from a holy God. And yet he chose not to obey and to live in his sin. What we see here is that having knowledge about God was not enough. Jesus does not call us to be knowledgeable about who he is, but instead he calls us to be captivated by who he is. It should change everything. We see this in the life of John. John was not just knowledgeable about the things of God, but he was captivated in every way, and it changed every aspect of his life. And the reality is that following Jesus is like any other relationship in our life that we want to succeed. We have to put in time, effort, and energy. And when our relationship is just about knowing Jesus, then we don't want to put any of the effort in, but we want to get all of the benefits. And it's just a knowledge. It's not a captivation. But when we are captivated by who Jesus is, we fight to give him our time, to give him our effort, to give him our energy, because we desire to spend as much time as possible with him. And sadly, many of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, if we looked back at the schedules of our weeks, we would look at it and see that we've simply given zero time to simply spend with Jesus. And I know this is true for my life. I was incredibly convicted of this. I was reading a book. It was called The Insanity of God, and it's a story of a missionary of his time over in China in Saudi Arabia. And he was sharing about a story where he was going to speak and teach with Chinese pastors these Chinese pastors were coming to this gathering, and they had to leave their towns in the dark of night and undercover to even get to this gathering. And he's there with them, and he leaves his Bible and his other belongings outside, and he walks back into his room. And literally just a few moments later, he comes back, and these pastors are ripping his Bible apart page by page. And he runs up and he's like, "What are you doing?" Pleading with them to stop. And one of the pastors looked up and he looked him in the eye and said, "You don't understand. None of us have a Bible of our own. We have been preaching and teaching from one or two pages of scripture. And now we get to rip these pages out, take them back to our people, and to be able to open up a new portion of God's word with them." And he was like, "Okay, absolutely, take the Bible, right?" But then he made a statement in the book that has stuck with me ever since, and he said this: "These pastors are craving to read just another page of scripture because they don't have a Bible. Yet in America, Christians have every single translation known to man on their smartphone, and yet we neglect to read the Bible and spend time with God." I read that and it just broke me. So I just have to ask, are we captivated by Jesus, or are we okay with just knowing about him? Do we want to be like Herod and just nod our head at the things of God, or do we want to be like John and be captivated by the things of God and it affect every area of our life? If it's the latter, then we can expect it's going to cost us our time, effort, and energy, and we have to give that to him and make space for us to spend time with him. So that's the first thing that we see from this passage. The second thing that we see is this, is that following Jesus will cost us our sinful desires. Following Jesus will cost us our sinful desires. We see this right in the middle of the passage. John is preaching repentance to the people of Israel, and then he moves and calls out Herod for his sin of marrying his brother's wife, and that's the entire reason that he's imprisoned. He is preaching the full gospel of repentance. He's saying it's not just liking the things of God, but it's literally turning away from your sinful desires and turning to the things of Jesus. That is what repentance is, and he was preaching the full gospel. And following Jesus means, as it says in Ephesians 4, that we put off the old self and put on the new self. We literally want to become like Jesus. And it's tough. It's tough for us to share this with other people because everyone wants eternal life without actually having to follow Jesus. Like, it's okay to admit that. If we're being real, deep down, we're like Herod. We would say, "Hey, I just want eternal life. I don't really care how I have to get there." It's okay to admit that. We are all sinful. Sin is our default, and we're going to lean towards that. But the call to follow Jesus means that we literally want to become like him and become holy like he is holy. And it means we are called to fight sin in our lives and to pursue holiness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German theologian and pastor during the World War II era. He was in resistance against the Nazi regime, and he would actually end up being executed by that very regime. He wrote a book. It was called The Cost of Discipleship. And in this book, he laid out this tension of cheap grace and costly grace, which I think is helpful for us to look at in this instance. And he said this about cheap grace. He said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. It is grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. And then he contrasts this cheap grace with costly grace. And he says this. He says, grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. And if we are not careful, we can easily slip into seeing Jesus's grace as cheap rather than costly. And we can let it be cheap and become unrepentant and not deal with the sinful desires that are in our life. But then Bonhoeffer would go on and say, and this is the most famous quote from the book. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And this echoes the words of Jesus in Mark 8:34 when he says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And it also echoes the words of Paul in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We see this over and over again, that it's a dying to ourself. It's a dying to our selfish and sinful desires. We have to ask, like, hey, okay, if I'm a follower of Jesus, will there be sin in my life then? Yes, absolutely. Will I struggle? Yes, of course you will. We all know this. It's like back in World War II, on the infamous day of D-Day, which is one of the most bloodiest and deadliest battles of them all. If somebody was looking onto the beach, the way that they spotted life, someone who was alive, was that they were struggling and making their way towards cover, and that they were making movement. Those who were dead were not moving at all. And in the same way, you can spot a follower of Christ by looking for the struggle in their life, that they're making movement in their sin, and that they're running for cover, and the cover that we're running to is the cross. There will be sin, but we have to fight for it. We will struggle, but in our movement, in our sin, declares that we are a follower of Christ because the Spirit is convicting us of it. The true follower of Christ sees grace as costly and is willing to put their sinful desires to death to live a life of holiness, all because they're captivated by Jesus. It all comes back to the captivation. So following Jesus is going to cost us our sinful ways. That's the second point. Now, the third and last thing that we see in this passage is this, is that following Jesus will cost us our plans and our comfort. Following Jesus will cost us our plans and our comfort. We see this right in the life of John the Baptist. The man spent most of his life, it says that he was in the wilderness, living off of a diet of locust and honey. Like, that's not comfortable at all. And then it goes on. We see again in this passage that Mark describes for us. He doesn't come out and explicitly say this, but when John the Baptist is beheaded, I'm pretty sure John was not like, yeah, this is the plan for my life. I want to go out right now. Like, yes, it was probably quick, but still, he would want to choose life in that moment. But he was faithful to Jesus even to the point of death. He gave his life completely to the mission of Christ. And think about it. Think about this. Because of his faithfulness, the scriptures itself would say, of all who ever lived, there is none greater than John the Baptist. This is incredibly high praise, and it's just a reminder that the cost of following Jesus is worth it. But it's not just the life of John the Baptist that we see this in. Think of all the disciples. when Jesus called the disciples, he was calling them out of their own lives. He called some of them out of their lives as tax collectors, some of them out of their lives of fishermen. And even with James and John, they were mending their nets with their father, and he called them away from their family. And we see in the life of John the Baptist and the disciples that following Jesus means that we put our plans and our comfort on the line and give them to Jesus. And our demeanor needs to be towards Jesus that says, my answer is yes, now what is the question? My answer is yes, what is the question? What are you calling me to? And all throughout Scripture, we see that following Jesus is going to cost us a life of living in our comfort zone, and it calls us to step out of that very thing. And he will lead us to places and circumstances that we will never imagine that we could ever be in, but it starts by submitting our plans and giving up our comfort to him. Now, the classic response when we hear this is you know, the classic, okay, well, I've got to leave this comfort behind, and that means I've got to go serve overseas somewhere. That is most likely not what God is calling you to. Instead, what he is probably calling you to is something that scares the mess out of you right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And he's placed it on your heart, and you felt this burden. You've been wrestling with it, and you're like, this is not the time. I don't want to do this. I'll wait till everything's perfect and right. But he's laid it on your heart. It could be that he's calling you to share your faith with a coworker that he's laid on your heart over and over again. Or maybe it's taking that new job that means less money, but more impact and more time with your family. It could be giving to a family who's in need. It could mean that stopping and having a conversation with that homeless person that you pass every single day into work. It could mean to finally become a foster parent. It could mean giving up time and spending it with a sick parent. I have no clue what he's calling you to. You know that. You know what he's placed upon your heart. I do know that it's going to cost us our comfort, and it's going to be a risk that we take all for him. But I also know when we follow him obediently, we will find greater joy and greater satisfaction than we could ever believe. Because following Jesus means we completely give him our plans and give him our comfort. And here's the deal. If this sounds like it's too high of a cost, let's just take a step back for a second and think about what it cost God the Father to even be able to offer us this grace. It cost him his own son. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that you were bought with a price. And what cost God greatly should not be handled cheaply by us. It is grace for us because God did not consider his own son too high of a price to pay for our life, but he delivered him up in our place. Costly grace is Jesus on the cross in our place. And John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus in both his death and his ministry. He was foreshadowing the life that Jesus would live and also the death that he would die. He was also setting the example for us about how we should follow Jesus in light of his entire ministry. And here's the key to all of this. It starts by being captivated by Jesus. When we are completely overwhelmed by what he did for us on the cross, it is no longer work for us to do, but it's a joy. We will literally want to become like Jesus. And through his Spirit, he will change our sinful desires to become his desires. He will change our dreams to become his plans and line up with his. And the cost to follow Jesus will no longer be this burden that we have to carry, but it will be a privilege that we get to walk in. So this morning, I just want us to look at the cross as our motivation to follow Jesus. And to remember that following him will be more costly than we could ever imagine, but it will be more satisfying than we could ever believe. So for us this morning, the next step, it might just be that we step back and say, I really don't know if I'm just handling the things of Jesus and nodding my head at them and knowing about who he is instead of being captivated by him. And that might just be our first step, is to open up the scriptures and just read about who he is and be captivated by his life. And all of this, we cannot follow Jesus without spending time with him and knowing who he is. It all starts there. So if you will, just let us pray. And as you bow your head, I just want to ask us two simple questions. First is this: do you view God's grace as cheap or as costly? Are you just looking for the deal that gets you to heaven without changing the way you live? Or have you laid your life and plans on the line and given God your yes, and now you're just waiting for him to tell you where you should go? Is it cheap or costly in your life? And then the second question is this: is what is God calling you to that you are scared to take that step out of your comfort zone and into obedience? What has he placed on your heart that you know is out of your comfort zone and is scaring you like crazy, and you are trying to put off, but it just keeps coming back over and over again? The cost is great, but the satisfaction that we find in Christ is greater. Let me pray. Father, we come before you today and just admit that it is easy for us to view your grace as cheap. To handle the things of God cheaply and to not be captivated by you. And I pray that through your Spirit, you would lead us to see you as beautiful and to find our satisfaction in you. I pray for all of us who, Father, you want to use us in your mission and you're calling us to something that we are scared to step out into. And I just pray that you would give us the nudge, that maybe you would use a friend to push us in that direction, that we would step out in faith. Father, thank you for sending your own son and buying us with the price that cost you his life. Let us walk in a way that is worthy of that very sacrifice, and let us lay it all on the line and follow after you completely. In your name I pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.